Looking forward to open God's Word with y'all today. This is our fourth week in our Summer in the Psalm series. So when we complete this, we'll be halfway through. And church, I really love reading through the Psalms in my own personal study. They cover so much. They speak to probably every area of our life. When we read through and we study the Psalms, we come across many Psalms that focus on praising God, praying to God, trusting in God. Many Psalms show us or remind us who God is and how powerful He is. And we see some where the writer is focusing on the battles that they're fighting, right? And while others focus on what to do when they're struggling. Some of the Psalms we read, like Psalm 119, focus on the importance of the Word of God and how we're to be in it and study it and apply it to our lives. Some Psalms focus on our sin and the need for us to repent and be forgiven. Many focus on the love of God and the faithfulness of God toward us. We see Psalms like Psalm 23
that teach us how to listen to God and to trust Him and walk with Him no matter what we're going through. When we read the Psalms, church, I'm convinced that you will come across a passage that meets you where you are, right? A passage that you can relate to that speaks into truth into your life and encourages you as you walk with the Lord. I would encourage you, church, to know this. It's not a bad idea to walk through a psalm a day. If you're struggling on where to start in reading the Word of God, I would start by one of the places is by reading a psalm a day. Today, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and open them with me to Psalm chapter 42. That's where we're going to be at today, Psalm 42. And this psalm, along with a few others, speak of someone who's really going through it. It speaks to those who are struggling. Scholars really don't know. There's not a consensus on who wrote this. We don't really know who the writer is, and we don't know the exact circumstances. But what we do know is that the psalmist, the writer here, is struggling. The psalmist is feeling the weight of life. The psalmist is feeling discouraged. He's feeling the oppression from circumstances and from the people around him. He's feeling things that many of us don't like to talk about, the feeling of being weak, or depressed, or anxious, or helpless, or cast down. Church, here's the reality. Because we live in a broken world full of broken people, we're all going to face discouragement, right? We're all going to face discouragement. We're all going to walk through days or seasons where we feel cast down or low. And I promise you, church, the aim for us this morning is for you not to walk out more depressed than when you walked in, okay? This is going to be the opposite of that. The goal today is for, and the goal of this psalm is for us to look at a very real and honest psalm from a very real person who's talking about very real things during very difficult times. And so we're going to look at this honest psalm to hear the psalmist, and he's going to show us what to do. From his own example, he's going to show us what to do, where to turn to when we get discouraged. Psalm 42, if you've not read it, is a powerful psalm and a very needed psalm for today. Because I don't know if you know this, but the percentage of people who are facing anxiety, depression, discouragement in our world today has gone up drastically. There's a lot of reasons for that. Well, that's not what we're here to talk about today, but it's gone up drastically. But church, here's the cool part. God knows the world we live in, right? He's aware that we're going to walk through very heavy situations and moments. And so he gives us Psalm 42 to show us what to know, what to believe, what to do when we are feeling discouraged, depressed, or anxious. And so this psalm is going to be good for all of us today. Because I believe all of us, I'm not excited about this, but all of us have been discouraged, right? Maybe that's you today. Maybe you walked in and you're just it's just heavy. The world is heavy and you're discouraged. And so it's good to open God's Word and to see how we can respond as we walk through these difficult moments. So you haven't already, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 42. And here's what we're going to do today. We're going to read through the entire psalm, and then we're going to pray. And then we're going to walk through the psalm verse by verse, and we're going to see how we should respond when we find ourselves in those very real seasons and moments of discouragement. So would you guys stand with me as we read from God's Word? Just to honor God in the reading of His Word. You guys follow along. If you don't have a Bible, the words are on the screen, or we've got Bibles for you in the back. Here's what God's Word says. The psalmist writes, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all the day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all the day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Father, we come to you now. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the Word of God that we can trust. God, you tell us in the Word, the Bible says that the entirety of your Word is true. You tell us in the New Testament, God, that all of God's Word is God-breathed. It's powerful. It's good for us. It's true. We can trust it. God, we thank you for passages that really just talk about things when they're going really well and we're winning battles and having victories. But God, we also praise you and thank you for these very real and raw and honest Psalms that just talks about the hardship of life. And so God, I pray, Lord, today for those that are walking through seasons or maybe just a day of discouragement, that God, that they would be encouraged today. I pray, God, for all of us as we've probably all of us have walked through seasons or moments of discouragement. Maybe we're in it now, or maybe we're about to go into it. But God, I pray, Lord, that we would be taught by you today, that we would be humble, that we would hear from you. In Christ's name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As we read through this text, we see a chorus, a line repeated that tells us exactly how this psalmist is feeling. He doesn't hide it at all. The first time we see it's in verse 5, and he writes, why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? And he says the exact same thing in the last verse, in verse 11. And so what do those mean? What does it mean to be dejected in turmoil? To be dejected is a Hebrew word. It's a big word that means to be depressed. It means, I'm getting choked up already. Like, it means to be depressed. It means to be in despair. It means to be reduced, weakened, and even to be cast down. When we hear the word cast down in Scripture, it's most of the time referring to what we see in a sheep that are cast down, meaning that the sheep is kind of tipped over and they've got themselves in a situation where they're on their back, and because of the way their body is built, they can't get turned back over. They can't get back on their feet no matter how hard they try. And so to be dejected is not a place we like to be, to be depressed and anxious and despair and cast down, feeling weak and helpless. And he says, my soul, why are you in turmoil? Turmoil is a word I think we can all relate to. It means that our soul is disquieted. It's disquieted. There's a lot of noise and turbulence going on within a person. It describes one who is suffering with anxiety. There's a great song out there, and Jessica and I have listened to this song when we went through hard times, and it's the song, It Is Well. You guys know that song, right? It is well with my soul. The writer of that song says that no matter what goes on around me, he's able to say, because he's where he's at in his walk with God, he's able to say, God, it is well with my soul. But the psalmist here is saying, he's saying, guys, I can't sing that song right now. It's not well with my soul right now. And as we read through this passage, we'll see why he's dejected and in turmoil and how he gets to a place where he can say, it is well with my soul. And so look at verse 1. He says, as a deer longs or panteth for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. The psalmist is letting us know that part of his discouragement, part of the reason that he feels the way he is, part of his despair is coming, church, because he's experiencing a drought with God. He's feeling a drought with God. When I read that first phrase, as a deer longs for flowing streams, I think about those nature shows with animals. You guys, anybody like those shows? Okay, some of us do. My wife just likes the ones where it's like the cute cuddlies, you know, little babies are just born. But as soon as they grow up and start eating other things, she yells at me and says, turn it off, right? But you got to watch it all, church. It's a big package, right? But I like watching those shows, and the cameras are following these animals. Anybody know how they don't get eaten? Like, they get so close to these lions. I don't know how far their zoom is, but I don't want to be that close. But when I watch these shows, many times they show them where they're living in times of plenty. There's plenty of water. There's plenty of food. There's plenty of family and, you know, births and growing. And they're in a good season. And then they're in a season of drought, right? They're in a season of drought. And they'll show elephants. They grab their whole group of elephants, whatever they're called. What are they called? Do we know? Herd? Okay, there we go. I learned something. A herd of elephants, right? And they walk for hundreds of miles to find water, don't they? They'll show lions moving their prides, right, even through dangerous territory, other territory to hopefully find water. I watched one recently where a cheetah mom had to take her very young cubs to a new territory through another cheetah's territory to hopefully find water just to survive. Just to survive. Nothing else mattered to her in those moments except finding water for her cubs. These animals know that they're in need of water. They know that without water, they're in serious trouble. And that drought, it causes these animals all sorts of issues. It causes them health problems. It causes them to lose energy and not be able to hunt. And so they do whatever they have to do to find water. And this is the picture that we have here in verse 1. The psalmist is desperate for God like a deer is desperate for water. Like the deer is longing for water, the psalmist is longing for God. When we long for something, we long for it because there is a void. We long for something because there's something we need or want and we don't have it. And so when a deer longs for water, it's because there's a void. That deer is dehydrated. It's missing water. And when we think about this verse, I love what one commentator says. He says it this way. It says, when we are thirsty, it's because our bodies are dehydrated, right? We need water, and so we become thirsty. He says, the longing of the soul flows from a sense that God is distant and the soul is parched. We don't know exactly what's going on and why this psalmist is not having this time with God, or maybe he's having that time with God, but it's dry. Have you ever been there and you're in the Word or you're singing and everybody else around you's got their hands lifted up and they're just kind of moving and swaying and you're just going through the motions, right? The psalmist is definitely saying, I'm in despair. I'm filled with anxiety. And one of the reasons that I'm that way is because I'm longing for the living God. I'm sure we felt that way, church. We know the Bible's clear. It teaches us that God loves us, that God is always with us. But sometimes, for many different reasons, we just feel far from God. If we're honest, church, many times it's because there's sin in our life, right? There's sin in our life that's unrepentant sin. It could be because we're not spending time with God. We know that we need to, but we're not in prayer. We're not in His Word. We're not with God's people gathering as His church. It could be for other reasons as well, maybe due to somebody else, or maybe there's a spiritual attack going on, but that's where he is. For whatever reason, he is dejected and in despair, partly due to feeling far from God or disconnected from God. We get a little more information in verse 2. He says, I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? Church, it's very likely that this psalmist was unable to worship God with God's people. He's more than likely separated from God's people. It's implied here that there is a lack of fellowship, a lack of community, and a lack of joyful worship and singing. Church, I promise you that God knew, Jesus knew what he was doing whenever he created us to need one another. We say this a lot at our church, but to be an unchurched Christian is to be a sinful Christian. God calls us to be a part of his family, to not only seek him and to be with him, but to be with God's people. In other words, he feels a spiritual drought. He feels far from God, and he's feeling isolated from God's people. And he tells us, he describes for us what this drought, what this despair and this discouragement is leading him to. Verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. While all day long people say to me, where's your God? Because he feels far from God, because he's isolated, he finds himself crying day and night. Y'all ever been there? Right? Like everything you see brings out tears. You can't look at pictures without crying. You can't look at social media without crying. You can't watch a show without crying. You can't go to sleep without crying. You can't think about things or listen to certain songs without crying. The psalmist, the Bible's telling us, like he's not eating, he's not sleeping. So it's describing his physical and emotional struggles as well. And for him, the despair is not just the spiritual dryness and isolation. It's not just the physical and emotional issues. Verse 3 tells us he's also got another problem. People. And so he's got a relational problem. Anybody else had a problem with people before? Y'all ain't raising your hand, you're lying. I'm just going to say it, okay, church, right? In verse 3, we see that he's got people. And these people are speaking against him. They're speaking against his faith. They're speaking against his God, saying, hey, man, you're struggling. You've been talking about God. Where's your God now? We see more of the people's struggles in verse 9. He talks about being oppressed by his enemies, by people. In verse 10, he says, my adversaries, they taunt me as if crushing my bones. That old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. Yeah, okay. Last participation again, okay? Sticks and stones may break my bones. That's a lie, y'all. That's a lie. Like, we try to act tough. I'd rather someone punch me in my face than say something harsh to me. That's not an invitation, by the way. Like, Fernando's getting his gloves on over there, right? But, right, like, he's saying, my adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, and they continue to speak against him. Church, I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. If you've met me more than once, you know that I'm a very relational person. Relationships are very important to me. And so when there's a problem, when there's tension with people, it will cause me to feel this way, especially when there's people with people that I love and care about, but also people who I don't know, people who I don't like. Jessica makes fun of me all the time. I'll go through a store and I go through the cashier and I talk with the cashier. I just want them to talk to me. And most of the time they're like, sure, you know, and just like keep going. Like, Jeff, you don't have to be everybody's friend. And I'm like, yes, I do. Like, anybody else with me on that? You're relational. All right. But people I don't know or people who don't even like me, it can discourage me. So why is he discouraged? Why is he dejected? Why is he in despair? He tells us he's far from God. He feels isolated from God's people. He has physical and emotional struggles. He has relational struggles and tension. There's struggle on top of struggle on top of struggle on top of struggle. Jessica and I moved here a little over 11 years ago, and we lived in Kansas City before that. And we often visited Jessica's family in Oklahoma. It's about a 4.5-hour drive, and one year we took a road trip to go see them around Christmas time, and we started the drive, and everything was good, right? But then about an hour into it, the sleet, y'all know what sleet is. I know this is Arizona, but little ice pellets that hit your windshield, right? No problem. It's a hassle, right? It makes driving. You got to be cautious, right? But I've been there. I can handle that. But that's one thing. And then as we're driving, we notice the temperature's dropping. The snow starts to come down. It makes it a little harder, but I know how to drive well in the snow, right? Most of Tucson doesn't know how to drive well in the rain, so I'm glad it doesn't snow here very often. And then as we're driving down the road, my windshield wiper breaks. Right? And so we stop about halfway there to get new ones. And so we go into this place and we say, hey, I need new windshield wipers. And the person there says, hey, I can do that for you. And normally I would say, no, come in. You know, like, I got to do it, right? But I was like, you know what? It's really cold out there. It's snowing. You go ahead and do it. I should have done it myself. But then we get back on the road. It gets colder. It's still snowing, but we're okay. But things are just kind of piling on. And then all of a sudden, as we're driving, like, this massive gust of wind hits us. Church, this wasn't like a little thing. This is like the biggest fan in the world was just placed right next to my truck and tried to blow us off the road, right? For a while, we're driving through that, and then all of a sudden, this storm officially turns into a blizzard, right? Y'all that have driven in a blizzard before, I don't recommend it. We all are here, so you made it, okay? So that's good. But the snow got thicker. Church, I promise you, we couldn't see two cars in front of us. It was not safe to stop at an exit. There was no places to stay. Cars were getting pulled over and getting stuck, and they're sliding down hills on the road next to us. And as I'm driving, church, I promise you, as I'm driving, the windshield wiper is falling off of my hook, right? Right? I should have changed it myself, right? And so as I'm driving down the road and I'm reaching out and trying to figure out how to get that windshield wiper to stay on, it was a crazy night. And so we just started singing and praying, Jesus, take the wheel. Like Carrie Underwood just came into our car, right? Church, in that drive, it was one thing after another. It kept piling on one thing after another, after another, after another. Sometimes we get to that point in our life where we can handle a little bit, we can handle a little bit more, but it just keeps piling on, and we feel this is too much. The psalmist is saying, it's piling on. I feel far from God. I'm isolated from the church, from God's people. I have physical and emotional and now people struggles. And in those moments, I think that's really a good moment where we feel like the sheep that falls over, lands on his back, it's cast down, and feeling like there's nothing they can do about it. He continues in verse 4. I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. As he is sitting in the midst of his discouragement, he's remembering when his walk with the Lord was good. He's remembering when he gathered with God's people and when they sang together and celebrated what God was doing. But now he's longing for that again. And again, we don't know why he feels this distance and this drought with God. It could be sin. It could be a lack of spending time with God. It could be because of other people or other things that are out of his control. But here, while he's struggling, he's remembering the healthy and the flourishing season. Just like the deer, when there's plenty of water, is remembering that water. Now he's in this drought and he is longing for God. Church, as we walk through this very honest psalm, it's important to see that the psalmist doesn't give up. The psalmist doesn't quit. As we walk through this text, he is going to be really honest with us, but he's going to example for us and show us how we can respond when we find ourselves in this place. And so now that we've walked through the real fun of talking about the despair and the discouragement and the depression that this man is facing, now let's see how we can respond. Amen, church? How can we respond when we're filled with anxiety? How can we respond when we're weighted down with despair, when we're cast down, when we're surrounded by feelings of discouragement? The first response we see is in verse 1. The psalmist is really saying that when I feel this despair, when I am cast down, when I feel far from God or disconnected, my first response, church, is to thirst for the living God. Thirst for the living God. I love this response. Sometimes when we feel discouragement or despair, we just want to quit. Right? We just want to give up. But we see here that he doesn't do that. He desires and he seeks the one he needs. He knows not just what he needs, but who he needs. His soul is seeking after the right thing and after the right person. When a deer is in a drought and thirsty, it seeks and it longs for water. But church, we often seek and long for things that will never satisfy us. Isaiah 41:17 says this. It says, the poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. I will answer them. I am the Lord, the God of Israel. I will not abandon them. I will open the rivers of the barren heights and springs into the middle of the plains. I will turn the desert into a pool and dry land into the springs. God is saying, I am the one they need. I'm the provider. The psalmist knows that God is the one he needs, church. When we are discouraged, when we're depressed, when we're in despair, when we're anxious, thirst for the living God. Pursue him. Spend time with him. Seek him in his word. Seek him in prayer. Gather with his people in times of despair. Thirst for the living God because you realize your need for him. It's the second part of your notes. Realize your need for him. Pursue him, church. The deer longs for water because that's what it needs to thrive and survive. And it does whatever it takes to seek and find water. Church, when the psalmist finds himself in a drought and feels far from God and disconnected, he longs for the living God because that's what he needs to survive and thrive. We often try to, let's just be honest, church, we turn on the TV, we turn on the internet, whatever it is, you walk through a store, it's going to tell you what it thinks you need to make it through your season. Now more than ever, you need this product. No, now more than ever, we need God, church, right? The second thing the psalmist teaches us is found in verses 3-5. We've already read through those, but notice what he's doing. This psalmist is being honest. He doesn't keep his struggles inside. Man, this might be really good for us. Ladies too, right? He doesn't keep his struggles inside. He doesn't keep his anxiety and his depression to himself. He doesn't try to hide how he feels, especially from God. When he's discouraged, depressed, and in despair, he shows us that we need to just pour out our souls to God. Pour out our souls to God. He tells God, I long for you. I'm crying, Lord, day and night. I'm not eating, God. I'm not sleeping. I'm cast down. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm tired. I'm isolated. He says in verse 5 that he is so dejected and in such turmoil. Many times when we are filled with anxiety, we back away and we hide. Many times when we're depressed or in despair, we remove ourselves from others so that they won't see us, or we keep it quiet. We don't tell others. We often don't even tell God how we're feeling or what we're going through. When we're discouraged, we often just quit. We often stop even important things, and again, we remove ourselves. But the psalmist says, I'm just going to let it out. I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to pour my soul out to God. By the way, if this helps you, God already knows. Those of us that carry all this pride and said, I'm not gonna say anything to anybody else. I'm not gonna tell God about it. He already knows. Amen? Man, that's a good word. Right? He already knows. But what we see here is this psalmist setting aside the pride, and he is humbly coming before God. And so for us to do that, to pour out our souls, we've got to have humility before God. It requires the psalmist to trust God. And so church family, don't remove yourself. Don't hide and isolate, and don't try to hide it from God. In our last series titled Your Life Matters, we saw Hannah in 1 Samuel. And we saw her live this out. She was hurting. She was broken. She was being beat up on by other people. She was devalued by other people. And you know what she did? She didn't quit. She took it all to God. She just laid it all out. She sobbed and cried and snotted before God and said, I need you. She knew. This psalmist knows, and you need to know that you can trust God. If you're going to pour it all out to him, you need to know that you can trust God. You can trust him with your despair. You can trust him with your anxiety. You can trust him with your tears, church. Psalm 34 promises that God, I love this promise. The Bible tells us that God is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You been there? That's a really good word. We experience God in such a unique way when we're hurting that we don't in other times. Psalm 34 is an amazing passage. You're struggling, dive into that one too. You can trust him. Thirst for the living God. Pour out your souls and be honest before him. Our third response is in verses 6 through 8. Look at what he says here. He says, I am deeply depressed. He wants us to get it, church, right? We get it, dude. You are depressed. You with me, church? Like, he's saying it. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you, God, from the land of Jordan, the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Miser. Church, he identifies his situation again. He says it out loud, church, and he says it louder, right? He knows he's in a bad place. He knows he's discouraged. He knows he's depressed. He doesn't hide it, or he doesn't hide from it, and he doesn't hide from God. Sometimes we like to pretend like it's not real. It's not really there. Sometimes you just got to, as they say it, name it and claim it, church, right? You're just going through it. Not in a false prosperity gospel kind of way, okay? But he says, God, this is where I am. And therefore, because I'm here, I'm remembering you. In this moment, I remember you. Guys, this is huge. He's saying, God, I am cast down. I'm stuck. I can't do anything about it. I'm struggling, and so I'm going to own it. I'm going to say it out loud. And because I'm here, here's what I must do. Here's what I will do. I will remember. What's he remembering? He says, I remember you, God, from the land of Jordan, the peaks of Hermon, and from Mount Miser. These are believed to be places where the psalmist has met with God. Places where he felt close to God. He's remembering when God proved that he was with him. He's remembering where God proved that he loved him and would provide for him. And because of God's faithful love, the psalmist is saying, I was struggling before, you were with me then. You rescued me then. You carried me through it again. God, you can do it again. When you're struggling, church, don't give up. Pause and remember what God has done for you and know that he will come through. He continues in verse 7. He says to God, deep calls to deep in the river of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. Notice there's a shift here, church. He's been talking about having no water, like feeling like a deer without water. And now he's talking about too much water, okay? This is an interesting verse, but what he's describing is where he's at currently. He's describing being in a great storm where the waves are not just beating against him, but now they're going over him. Y'all ever feel that way? Like you're just being pounded from the side and now over the top. And the words he uses here, the Hebrew words that he uses here to describe the waves, they're to describe the biggest waves. These waves are huge. He's not saying, God, I got some ripples. God, I got some tide coming in. God, I got these waves that I can surf on. No, he's talking tsunami waves. And they're going over him. And notice what he does. He's been talking a lot about his circumstance. He's talked a lot about his oppressors. He's talked about the enemies. He's talked about the droughts. He's talked about the waves and the storm. He's talked about how he felt day and night and how he's not eating or sleeping and he's crying all the time. But notice what he does here. Church, he takes his eyes and his focus off the waves and he puts them on God. He stops, church. And he says in verse 8, he says, the Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Sometimes, as we're walking through it, we like to have all the answers. We like to plan. We'd like to figure it out. But sometimes, church, let's just own up to it that we're not God. Amen? We just need to pause. And as Psalm 46 says, and be still and know that he is God. Know that he is faithful. Sometimes we just need to take our eyes off the despair and the anxiety and just swim up to the top and get a deep breath just for a minute and put our attention to the reality of who God is. Here's the cool part, church. The people around you, they don't change who God is. The situation and the circumstance you find yourself in doesn't change who God is. The isolation doesn't change who God is. The way that you feel doesn't change who God is. And the psalmist takes a break and takes a deep breath. And the Lord, he says, the Lord will send his faithful love. When the psalmist is in despair and anxious and depressed and cast down, he shows us how to respond. First, thirst for the living God. Two, pour it out to God. And three, whether we're in a drought or we feel like we're drowning, pause and remember who God is. Pause and remember who God is. Here in the middle of his despair, he pauses and he takes the time to remember. He takes the time to remember, church, how God has remained faithful throughout his entire life. He pauses to remember that the Lord will send his faithful love by day and his song will be with him at night. I love, we'll look at that later in our series, but I one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139, and it just shows us how much God knows us and he loves us. Day and night. When we're walking through depression, anxiety, and discouragement, we often feel alone. In church, we often want to isolate ourselves even more. But the psalmist is remembering and claiming God is with him. God loves him. God's love is with him. Lamentations 3:22-24 says this, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I put my hope in him. Longing for God, pour it all out for God. But church, it's important for us the best we can to shut the noise out, take our eyes off the wave, and pause and remember who God is. And in the midst of that, know that he is faithful. Know that he's faithful. I promise you, he can outlast the storm. And as we saw with Peter stepping out on the wave and then seeking for a little bit, Jesus walked on the storm, church. He walked on the waves that we are fearful of, and he told the waves, right, to shut up and sit down. We can trust God. He's faithful. He is always God. He never changes. His love for you will never change. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And on this side of the cross, we know that Jesus has proved all of that. Right? They're writing this on the other side of the cross, knowing that Jesus is coming. But on this side of the cross, we know that he came. Church, Jesus, God in the flesh, God with us, pursued the cross. He pursued death. He died in your place. He paid the price you owed because of sin and I owed because of sin. And church, he didn't stay dead just as he said he would. He rose again on the third day. And when we place our faith in Jesus, he will save us from our sins. He will save us from death, church. He will bring us into an eternal relationship with God. The Bible's very clear in Ephesians chapter 1 that we will be adopted into his family when we trust in him. We can trust that God is faithful. Why? Because he's proven it. The psalmist is telling God, he's telling us that people around him are taunting him, saying, "Where is your God?" The world is going to try to offer you many other things to long for. The world is going to try to offer you many ways to escape the despair and discouragement. There's a reason that we get so stuck in our phones, because we're trying to escape the world. There's a reason we get stuck on alcohol and drinking and smoking and those types of things and drugs, church, because we're trying to escape the pain of this world. The world is going to taunt you, but that's when we remember, and we remember who God is, and we see how he's been faithful before and know that he will do it again. And so we again, church, we long for him. And then as we come to the last few verses, starting in verse 9, the psalmist examples for us one more response. As he faces discouragement and despair, look at what he says. He says, "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones. Why all day long they say to me, where is your God?" The writer knows that when he's going through it, that God can handle all of it, church. Did you hear that? As you go through it, God can handle it. He knows that he can be honest before God. He knows that he can pour it all out to God. And that's what he's doing here one more time. He's lamenting, church. He's asking God why. Church, it's good for you to know that God can handle your questions. Sometimes our kids will ask us questions and we kind of get offended a little bit, right? We get a little defensive, right? God doesn't do that. And then sometimes, right, really, and then something really important happens here in verse 11. He turns his focus from what he feels. Don't miss this. He changes. He's no longer focused on what he feels, but now he's focused on what he believes. He's no longer focused on his feelings. He's focused on the truth. He focuses on what he knows to be true. Sometimes, church, we need to turn from what we feel to what we believe about Jesus. Sometimes we need to turn from what we feel, turn to what we know to be true. There's a reason we find ourselves in sin and keep going deeper and deeper and deeper, because we keep pursuing what we feel as opposed to what God says to be true. By the way, feelings aren't bad. God gave us the ability to do that, but our feelings don't override his truth. When I'm struggling with anxiety, the feelings, church, are pouring in, right? And you're like, why? Like, what? Where's this coming from? But it's important for me, in the midst of those feelings and those anxiety attacks, to turn to what I know to be true and to what I know to be true about God. Anxiety is about what things we can't control. So I put my trust in the one who controls it all. Look at what he does here in verse 11. He says, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." The psalmist does something here. I actually do this a lot. He begins to have a little talk with himself. Anybody talk to themselves? I actually loved it. Okay, I didn't enjoy COVID at all, but one thing I did is when I was wearing my mask, no one knew that I was talking to myself, right? I do it more than I ever thought like it was possible, but he asks himself. He starts talking to himself. He's having a conversation with himself, church. He asks himself, "Why am I so dejected? Why am I in such turmoil? Why do I feel discouraged, depressed, anxious, cast down, defeated, and lonely? Why do I feel that way?" And then he gives himself a little talking to. Right? He gives himself the right answer. He says, "Hey, put your hope in God. For I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Listen, instead of allowing the voices outside to have the last say, instead of allowing others who are taunting him to have the last say, instead of allowing his very real feelings to have the last say, he speaks God's truth to himself. You know what that means? God's word gets the last say. And so while he's struggling, he speaks to himself. In fact, church, he preaches to himself. He does it in verse 5. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. And then he says it in verse 11. Listen, he's preaching to himself instead of letting his feelings preach to him. He's preaching God's truth to himself instead of letting his feelings preach to him. He has a little talk with himself. He's reminding himself who God is, what God has done, and what God promises to do. You know, church, when we see one another struggle, when we see someone else in the church family struggling, maybe they're struggling with anxiety or depression or being cast down, church, our aim is to come alongside them. Amen, church? Right, this is a family. And Scripture tells us that we're to point each other to the Word of God. God tells us we're to hold one another up. We're to encourage one another to keep going. We're to pray for one another. We're to help others keep our eyes on Jesus. But if we're honest, most of us don't do a great job of preaching those same truths to you, to yourself. I can come alongside someone all day and say, hey, you're struggling. This is what you should do. This is what God's word says. But when I'm there, it takes me a little while to remember, oh, this is what God's word said. Are you with me, church? Right? By the way, this is why we need one another, because sometimes we're a little slow to preach to ourselves. The psalmist makes our last response real clear. When we're discouraged, depressed, anxious, in despair, or cast down, we should preach to ourselves, church. We should long for the living God, pour out our soul to him, pause and remember who God is, and we need to preach God's word to ourselves. And the only way for you to do that, the only way for you to preach something to yourself is to know what that thing says, is to know what the word of God says. You can't preach God's truth to yourself if you don't know it. We need to spend time in God's word to know his truth. We need to spend time in prayer to experience that relationship with him. We need to be with God's people so that we can encourage and speak truth into one another when they're not doing it themselves. But church, also hear this, allow others to speak his truth into you. And then when our feelings and our despairs are too heavy, then we need to preach God's truth into our own lives. Guys, when you're feeling lonely, preach to yourself that the truth of God is that he is always faithful and he'll always be with you. When you're feeling unseen, unheard, unvalued, preach to yourself that you were made in God's image, that he breathed his life into you and he knit you together in your mother's womb and he gave his life for you and wants to adopt you, or he already has adopted you into his family. He has shown you how much he loves and values you. When you're struggling with sin, preach to yourself that these things are not good for you and that God has better for you. When you're struggling with gathering with your faith family, preach to yourself that God made you to do life together and not in isolation, that you need them and they need you. When you're feeling overwhelmed, depressed, barren, tired, and with no hope, when you feel like you're at the end of your rope, preach to yourself that God is your hope, church. Put your hope in God. Church, let me just tell you, stop putting your hope in other things. The Republicans, the Democrats, the independents, these people, those people, they ain't your hope. I know it's not proper English, but they put ain't in the dictionary, so I'm good. But they ain't. They ain't your hope. Right? MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, they ain't your hope. Those that say, hey, live your best life now, they're not your hope. God is your hope. Put your hope in God. Preach to yourself that he's your Savior, that he is your God. Church, this is the answer right here. No matter what we do, no matter what we feel, we always have the hope because we always have the Lord. No matter what the weight of the world is, no matter the depression, the anxiety, the despair, we always have hope when we have God. And that's some really good news. Turn on your news. There's a lot of bad news, but we carry the good news. And here's the other thing, church. You may be in here today and you said, you know what? You keep talking about, you know, trusting in God and being adopted into God's family. I don't know him. I'm lost. I've not called on him to be my Savior and Lord. Let me remind you, in Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus came to be Emmanuel, God with us, and then he came, lived a sinless life. He went to the cross on your behalf to die for your sins. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. Praise God, church, right? He rose again, and he says, all you got to do is trust in me. Stop trusting in the things around you. Stop trusting in the systems and the structures around you. Trust in the God that made you and loved you and died for you and rose again and says, hey, I've got a life for you. By the way, it takes a little bit of anxiety off of us when we come to that time of our life and we know where we're going to spend eternity. Put your hope in God.